Hey there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome back perhaps. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now today we're going to pick up from the start of Luke chapter 8 as we continue our study series in Luke, looking at verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 today, and then I'm going to come back, look at some comment on these. These are amongst those things that are so easy if we just scan to skip over them. But there's a lot of detail in here, very important, particularly for setting up the narrative and understanding of different characters, people who also were part of this beautiful story that we see here. And of course, answering some things now also for us and for our understanding of Scripture and our living as Christian as well. So let's just start with Luke 8, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now, this is a time where many would say this was maybe the second tour, so to speak, the second tour of Jesus traveling around, often visiting the same cities. The 12 were not with him when he began. I think there was only four, but now all 12 are with him. And then verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, which we got to Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And then verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And then we also see Susanna, and actually many others who provided for him from their substance. So as I mentioned, I'm just going to stop there, pause, and we'll take a closer look at this. One of the things that I used to ask for myself, and I mean, maybe it's just the way I think, I don't know if you have, I'd ask the same question sometimes, you know, if you're looking at a sitcom and the continuing stories, and none of them ever seem to have jobs. My question would be, how do they eat? So I look at this and I used to think, well, they don't have jobs, it would seem anymore. Peter left being a fisherman and is now following Jesus, how do they eat? And yes, we do see at different times that there is an answer to this. There is, you know, miraculous provision at different times. There is also meals that they get, you know, Jesus gets invited to and so on. But there are many times where that's not the case. And so the answer to that question is actually here. Many women, it says. And then two of them particularly are pointed out. And these are characters that we get to know. People in this narrative, in this story. So we have Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven demons. So Mary was a very common name. Good to understand this, just as Jesus was a common name. So we know Jesus of Nazareth. It identify him both by name but also birth location. And we see her hometown here also being made a part of her name. She was from a place called Magdala. So Mary Magdalene is how that comes about. And it's not Mary as in Mary and Martha, Lazarus's family, not them. And let me just throw this out. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture to back up Hollywood's narrative of Mary Magdalene. Nothing at all. This is a woman we see from Scripture who has received great deliverance. And it says here, out of whom had come seven demons. And is now living, praise God, in the service of our Lord and in his earthly mission. And then we see a second one also, Joanna, the wife of Chuza. This is one of Herod's stewards. So Chuza, her husband, his role as a steward, this places Joanna very close to the royal court because he was a household administrator, a steward, a very important position in Herod Antipas's service. And so what I really like about this is, and we can see it in our church these days as well, we have many followers, including people from all these different this case, I would think, unexpected places. And we see that we've got fishermen, we've got common folk, but we've also got those connected to political power. And her inclusion, I like this because it shows that some of the practical support for ministry, it says here in Luke, they provided for him from their substance. And this word, interesting, provided for, I'm not going to even remotely pronounce it correctly. I've not heard it spoken. I think it's diakinio, something like that. And it's the same word, I believe, which we find the root for deacon in the letters, in a place, in the position in a church where we are helping in this regard. And this is what they are doing. And then Joanna is actually named Luke 24 towards the end. We'll come to that, of course. She is one of those who testify of the empty tomb of Jesus. This shows she's not just a background supporter. She's just not a side note, a footnote there at the bottom of the page. She actually became a resurrection witness as well. And so Luke here, he gives us a snapshot into the traveling ministry of Jesus and how it was sustained, that God actually raised up these supporters, particularly these women who were helping supply what was needed. And that right there in the beginning is one of the first things that we need to remember in context, that absolutely our ladies have a beautiful, beautiful part to play in helping in ministry. Absolutely. But believe it or not, that's actually not what I wanted to focus on in this video. That's just a by and by. I think I got a little distracted there. But verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching, bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In some translations, and I always check these as well, it says proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So we have this good news, glad tidings, the gospel, the good news. Do you remember all the way back, chapter 2, the angel to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings or glad tidings, good news of great joy. And the good news is this, it is of the kingdom of God. And this is where I want to pause for one moment, because there is sometimes confusion about what exactly is the kingdom of God. How does that manifest? What does it look like? See, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, writing particularly to Jews. Of course, they wouldn't use the name for God. They would use Adonai. But we see the same thing as you come to know the big picture in Scripture, same thing. So Luke is saying here, Jesus goes through all these different cities and villages preaching and bringing glad tidings, good news about the kingdom of God. And this is telling us the core message that Jesus carried. The kingdom of God is God's reign. It's God asserting his rightful rule and calling people to repent, calling them to believe. These are hearts' attitudes, and then in the physical to come under the kingship of Christ, the anointed one. And that's why it's called good news or glad tidings. So the kingdom, it's not just information. It's not informative. It's an announcement, and that the rule of God has come near to this people in the person, this is crucial, in the person of the king. So where Jesus is received, this is now for us as king. Sins are forgiven. Hearts are changed. Again, we see these inner qualities, these traits within our belief systems. Lives are reordered. And here's the physical outworking where people are then brought back under God's rightful rule. And this has been the plan from the beginning. So if you're taking notes, I've got four, let's say, quick points. Let's go through these one by one. Number one, and we spoke of this with John the Baptist, even the disciples here, they initially misunderstood the kingdom. After the resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus spent 40 days speaking to them about the kingdom of God. But what do they ask next? What's the next thing that they say? They say, well, in verse 6, Acts chapter 1, well, Lord, is this the time? Is this the time where you will restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking about it in this natural sense. And so that question shows their assumption. Is this when the politics are going to come to play? Is this when you're going to step in and overthrow Rome? National sovereignty, Israel being its that rightful place again as it was under King David, is that when it's going to happen? That's the question that they're asking. But Jesus' reply in verse 7 It is not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father has put it into his own authority. And then in verse 8, but you, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. In other words, what they see here is that the kingdom, it's not going to be advanced by political force or earthly schedules. It's advanced through spirit-empowered, spirit-strengthened witness. It's the gospel going out. It's hearts being changed. And then it's people bowing to Christ. This is what we need to understand. The heart change comes first. God has taken that heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And then it is outwardly manifest in our lives where we bow to Christ and submit unto him. And so in this line of thinking, we too need to use their misunderstanding and learn from it. And understand that we shouldn't just shrink the kingdom into sort of, you know, mere politics. It's so much more. We shouldn't also just push it off into some distant, far future. It is so much closer. And we see it then the way that Jesus preached it. God's saving reign arriving in him, in here, spreading through the gospel, being completed then when he returns. And so point two, at Pentecost, what we see is the message that is then preached as the Holy Spirit gives them understanding of the scriptures. It matches Jesus' message as well. So before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit being poured out, they're always circling back to sort of, you know, restoration now. Is this when it's going to happen now? Are we waiting for it now? But then after Pentecost, what did they preach? They re-preached Christ crucified, Christ risen, repentance and forgiveness, Jesus as Lord. And that's the key. That's the kingdom in practice. Not just the outward change, but inward submission to the King lived in outward obedience. This is food for thought, consideration for you and for me. If we haven't yet grasped hold of this yet, inward submission, living it outwardly in obedience to our King. Now, point number three is, I'm going to just use some examples here also from Paul in his letters and his ministry as well. Paul often talks about the whole counsel of God. And I want you to see if you can connect the dots between these different steps of understanding from what Jesus spoke about, what was misunderstood, to then after the Holy Spirit outwardly coming into us, understanding. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to Ephesian elders. Verse 20, he says, I'm just summarizing verse 20 through to the whole paragraph, 25, 26 or 7, somewhere thereabouts. He says, I have not shunned, I have not held back anything that was helpful for you. I have proclaimed it and I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. This is what I want you to hear in this particular point. I have not held back anything good. I have not held back anything. I have given the whole counsel of God. And I pray that this is what I'm doing now as I, Paul, here, give this to you, that I'm giving you the whole counsel to help you grow deep roots in your faith. And the thing is, understanding what is the kingdom. And there are a lot of parables that speak onto this, and we see some of them here also in chapter 8, which we'll come to in the next few videos. The kingdom, it's, how do I say this? It's not a selective message. It's not, I like this bit, this is what I'm going to share. And we can't only preach or teach that which is comfortable or what is popular. And I see this too often on a Sunday morning in modern, you know, churchdom. We see it preaching the popular, easily received message. That is not preaching the kingdom. If the kingdom of God is to reign, then the whole counsel must be preached. And that includes A call to repentance. Yes, absolutely. A call to faith in the cross at Calvary and remission of sin. Absolutely. It is a call to the lordship of Christ over our whole lives. It's also the cost of discipleship. It is also the absolute certainty of judgment. And of course, it is the hope of Christ's return and his coming reign in its absolute fullness. Oh boy. And in Luke 8 verse 1, what we see here is Jesus preaching this. He's doing it. And in Acts chapter 20, we see Paul imitating it in the same manner, holding back nothing that the people need to hear, not just what they want. And then the final thought, just as we start to then wrap up this section of these videos, why does then so much the kingdom of God meet so much resistance? It's a good question because we see it, especially now in our time and age also. Very simple. Why do people so often resist this good news? Simply this. Because there is a rival kingdom, the enemy. That is why. Paul gives a very blunt reason in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, the God, lowercase g, the God of this age, he says, has blinded the people. The kingdom of God, glad tidings. Oh, good news, absolutely. But it is oppressed because there is a present world system that is designed to keep people living in darkness. And scripture says that Satan is actively working to blind people from seeing Christ clearly. It frustrates me so much when I see this even in the church because the fullness of the kingdom is not being preached. And Jesus didn't hold back either. He did the same thing, John 12. Now, he says, is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, knowing that as the kingdom of God was coming in. John 14, we see that the ruler of the world is coming, Jesus says, but he has nothing in me. I love the plan of God. No time to go into it today, but God allowing, coordinating, organizing, seeing these things that took place so that the plan of God would come to complete fruition at the cross of Calvary for our redemption. John 16, speaking of judgment, Jesus says, because the ruler of the world is judged. And that's the thing that we need to remember. This has been done already. Simply put, Satan, Lucifer, call him what you want of this world, a fallen angel. He does exert real influence in this fallen world. But he is not equal to God, as some religions would preach. Oh no, not equal to God. And his defeat in that final time, it is absolutely certain. His authority over the believer has already been defeated. Clearly it is finished, as we are then purchased by the blood at the cross of Calvary and our faith, making that a reality for us. Jesus having secured that victory, oh, I wish we would live in it by coming under his covering. But even while the conflict plays out here in the world, Christ is still king. Do you hear me when I say that? So the kingdom message, and we see it here again, it announces God's reign. It confronts the competing loyalties. We see this in scripture so often, and that is why, though, it's resisted. And it's why it must be preached clearly. This is the message I want to get to you today. So we come back now into Luke 8, verse 1. Luke says here that Jesus went about preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's telling us Jesus, he wasn't just giving moral lessons, same as we shouldn't on a Sunday morning. Ah, this is a good lesson. No. He was announcing God's reign. He was arriving and calling people to come under the king. Heart first, body second. And I think if there's just one simple truth that I can just finish off, that I can just land with, it's simply this. The kingdom of God is not first a place that you go, it is a king to whom you bow. Now, repentance, faith, spirit-strengthened obedience until his day of return and complete reign is revealed. Praise God. Oh, look forward to that. Look forward to that. God bless. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.